So also, as we just sang from Psalm 86, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. So let us do that also this morning. Call upon God's holy name in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come once again before you this beautiful Sunday morning to praise and glorify your name. And Father, you are enthroned upon our praises, and so may also this morning as we sing our songs, as we look to your word, as our hearts, our minds, our voices reach out to you, may you be glorified. May your holy name be hallowed, be treated as holy in all that we do. And Father, as we come before you and treat your name as holy, we do so fully confessing also our sin before you. We are conceived and born in sin, and Father, that doesn't leave us as we go through this life. And also in this past week, we've noticed that our hearts are prone to wander, that it is this divided heart that wishes to also go away from the paths of life, the paths of truth that you guide us in. And so we thank you that we may come together here this morning, that we see your work as well within our hearts to gather us together, to set us before your throne and on the path that we may walk. And so would you help us to listen to you as our shepherd, that we may listen to your voice and follow you. We thank you that as we listen to your voice, it is full of grace and love to all those who call upon you. And so, Father, as we call upon you, as those who are needy and needing of your mercy, Father, don't withhold that from us. But hear our prayer, answer it also in accordance with your word and spirit this morning. We may know ourselves to be your children, that we know our sins to be forgiven, that we may experience the full blessings, the gospel of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so may that also lead us then with hearts of thanksgiving to now turn to your word, to submit ourselves to it, not just as the word of words of long ago written down for a people far from us, but as the living and active, powerful word of God that may guide us into the paths we need to walk today. For that, Father, grant us your spirit, grant us your blessing. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we're continuing a series then on the church, or likely have this sermon, at least one more. This morning we're going to be looking at also our church's relationships with other churches. And so in connection with that, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll read the verses 9 through 17 for that wonderful vision that we find there before God's throne of that great multitude. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. Let's now sing Psalm 22, stanzas 8 and 9, also of gathering together, and together as a multitude singing God's praises, which Christ leads us in, as we also find in Psalm 22. So Psalm 22, stanzas 8 and 9. Now, in this series on the church, we've looked at a lot of the first chapters of various letters. This morning, we'll look at a final chapter of the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 16, which is mainly a chapter of personal greetings. But we'll look at that this morning. Here we read the following. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is our scripture reading this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, any member here in Vernon who's been regularly attending during the summer has probably noticed that we've seen the fair share of visitors every Sunday. And, of course, when I was writing this, I didn't know who would all be here this morning, but I'm happy to see quite a bit of visitors again. And I'm thinking in particular of you who may be joining us as members from various other churches. You know, members in brothers and sisters in Christ here maybe visiting family on holidays or for some other reason perhaps. Of course, if you're not a member anywhere and you're joining us this morning, welcome as well. We'd love to have you, but in light of the topic this morning, I'm thinking especially of those who join us from other churches. This is an interesting thing, a wonderful thing, isn't it? But on any given Sunday, especially during the summer, we might just have a various amount of churches represented. Maybe some of you are other churches in BC, maybe Alberta, Manitoba, Ontario, perhaps. Could even be that, you know, you're not from a Canadian Reformed Church, maybe from some other church. We could even possibly welcome those people internationally who are here in this area and joining us on Sunday. Just don't know who may be here on Sunday, especially during the summer. And that reflects something of our topic this morning. That the church is Catholic, that is universal. Again, confuse that for the Roman Catholic Church. No, that's a church is Catholic, universal. And that the church, wherever it is found, is united together in Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of heaven and earth, and wherever the gospel goes out and he gathers his church, well, that church is united to him and then united to the churches found around the world. And that is richly encouraging. That is also richly beneficial for each one of us. The wonderful fact that the church is not restricted to one congregation, to one place, not even one country, but is spread throughout the world, yeah, even spread throughout time. We'll look at that and the blessings that come with it this morning under that Christ Church, this Catholic. As I kind of mentioned, as we've been going through this series on different aspects of the church, we have looked at a lot of the first chapters of various New Testament letters, right? The letter to the Romans starts off with that wonderful idea, that wonderful aspect of the church, that the church is called. Paul was called to become a missionary, and so he also called others through the gospel of Jesus Christ to join the church. We looked at the first chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, where we learn that the church is holy. Now, the church may have issues, may have problems, may have divisions, but the church is, first of all, holy. And last week, we looked at the first chapter to the Philippians, where the church is prayed for and encouraged in that gospel partnership. Now, of course, we know from reading these letters that, you know, these letters are addressed to living, breathing people at the time, really members of the church. People, believers, united in Jesus Christ. But there isn't always much evidence of that fact at the start of these letters. Not as much as there is at the end. Because at the end of these letters, like in what we read at the end of Romans, we find names, characters, instructions, greetings that provide us with just a snapshot of life within the church. And life also among churches. It provides us a window into the kinds of things believers and the churches can do for one another and have been doing for one another, basically since the very beginning of the church. Just interesting, so that as much as, yeah, there is so much good stuff in the rest of the letter to the Romans, don't overlook this chapter as if, oh, it's a bunch of names and greetings. It says a lot, doesn't it? A letter to the Romans may be full of all kinds of great doctrinal teaching and instruction, doesn't ignore that personal aspect, that personal fellowship of the church. And that exchange between churches. Because that's what really this chapter is. It's an exchange. Yeah, there's personal greetings from Paul to people that he knew, but takes the time to say hi to some of the people that he had worked with and that he knew there in Romans. It's maybe not unusual. But among all of the letters of Paul, the letter to the Romans kind of stands out because just how many people are mentioned. As we read through it, it's a lot of names. A lot of people. And sometimes scholars look at these lists and they claim, you know, one of the reasons Paul is doing this is because, you know, he is a little bit defensive. He has to, before he gets to Rome, say, look, I am preaching the real gospel. You know, this is what my gospel is. He's defending his ministry. And that he may be defending himself in some ways by saying, you know, even you who are skeptical of me, just remember how many people I know in Rome. Never been there. It's not the church that I planted, but I know a lot of people. Perhaps. But it also just fits very well with the fact that this is a letter to the church in Rome. And Rome being the capital of the Roman Empire. There's a lot of people in this city. And it is that hub that attracted people from all over for various reasons. And so it's maybe not surprising that people that Paul had worked with, that he had met, that he had maybe converted also on his journeys, ended up in Rome. And as we read that chapter, we also notice that it's about more than just Paul. The church that he was working at and likely writing this letter at was Corinth, and it sounds like there's a lot of people in Corinth who also want to send their greetings out to Rome. He even says, kind of summarizing things in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. All the churches in that area send their greetings to that church in Rome. And then there's the greetings of Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus. They all pile on to make their voice heard. This isn't just about Paul's personal connections. No, there's that aspect that all of these churches, early churches around the Mediterranean, in Corinth and in Rome and elsewhere, enjoyed a bond, a fellowship. And that is the reason for this exchange. They all share more than just knowing Paul. They are all in Christ. That refrain that you find in this chapter as well. All of those in Christ, united to Jesus and united together in Jesus. So those in Corinth send their greetings to Rome. That's what this chapter makes clear. And when we look at these names as a snapshot of the life in the Roman church, it's a picture of actually great diversity found within the church. There will be Greek names, there will be Latin or Roman names, there will be Jewish or Hebrew names, people obviously from different backgrounds. There's men that are mentioned, also a lot of women that are mentioned who had been doing work in the church. You have those who are most likely rich because they have a gathering within their houses. You need a decent-sized house in order to have a church to gather there. There's also those who have names that are commonly given to slaves. So you don't even imagine them being very rich. You may have those who had been converted a long time ago. So you know, Paul says, even of those, Andronicus and Junius, you know, they were in Christ before I was, and others who may just be more recently members of the church. There may be even some evidence that there were multiple house churches within Rome. This letter was also meant to be shared among all of those people gathering all over the city. A rich variety within the church, and yet you can sense that there's this warm feeling for each one of them. Maybe that's also exactly why this chapter is in the letter to the Romans. Why you can't just get rid of it. Because this is really that outflow of what you find in the rest of this letter. This is really also what the gospel is about. That God's grace is sufficient for each one of these people. That no matter what kind of background they have, what kind of living situation they are in, that they are all equally members of Christ. Regardless of their standing in society, regardless of their background, whether it is, as Galatians will say, they're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And when Paul looks at the church in Rome, he sees that as he writes all of these greetings. The gospel's indiscriminate to all of those issues. Because everyone needs Christ, whether you're in Rome or in Corinth. Everyone receives the same Jesus Christ and the same gospel and ends up in the same church, whether in Rome or Corinth. And that then that fellowship that is within the church then flows into a fellowship that is enjoyed between churches. So just consider what this chapter has to say about that relationship among the churches. Let's start with just even the very beginning. In verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the Christ in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. When Paul says this, he doesn't mean like, oh, you should look up Phoebe, someone I know in the city. No, more likely is that Phoebe was the messenger. Now, the letter had to go from Paul to Rome somehow. Most likely it was Phoebe who carried that along. Maybe she was there for a quick visit. Maybe she was there because she was moving. We don't know. Regardless of the circumstances, this woman had been incredible help there in Cenchrea, a harbor town close to Corinth. And Paul wants to make sure that she gets a warm welcome in the new church. I mean, they won't know her. But she comes with this letter. And this commendation. So if you ever wondered where our idea of attestations come from, and we just had one announced this morning, it comes from a passage like this. Phoebe arrives in Rome with a letter. Of course, it's there also for the Church of Rome, but included with it is an attestation, a witness to her membership, you may say, in that church in Kenchrea. The idea that she is truly a member of Christ also in that church. And just consider how valuable that would have been for Phoebe, because there's no phone, there's no email, there's no quick connection between Rome and Corinth. And she probably had some directions as to how to find the church in Rome, but you can imagine that it may still be tough in a big city if you're unfamiliar with it. And then people may be a bit skeptical. Do you always think that, a church that is persecuted or there is threats of jail and whatnot may just be wary about people coming to their church? But here she comes with that letter and that commendation to be received in a way worthy of the saints. So realize if you haven't moved from Vernon in a long time and you may be wondering, what is an attestation actually? It's announced all the time, but what is it? Well, usually it's just a letter with your name and instructions then, especially for the church that you're going to or maybe moving to. And often it has something like this. This is from what Vernon usually sends. The consistory commends this brother and sister into the care and supervision of the overseers of the, and then you can fill in the name of the church. We ask you to receive them in the Lord and to assist them by word and deed. And some churches may have something slightly different, but that's the general idea. Now, we always read it, say someone comes with attestation, but we never read that full letter. Maybe it's a bit too much. Maybe, we wouldn't want to do that every time. But really, when someone is received with an attestation, the intent is just exactly that, that they may be received so that they may, in the Lord, as brothers and sisters, and that they may receive help and anything they need as they have been faithful members in the church that they come from. All right, receive them as you would love to be received in another church. Receive them as those who already share a bond in Christ. What we believe about the love of Christ and about the Catholicity of the church will direct how also we will welcome members of other churches. It may be tempting to be like, oh, that's a new face. Maybe, have them run a trial period for a while. Or maybe we'll just let them scope them out for a while before we invest in a relationship. Or will we, because we know of the Catholicity of the church, and we know of the love of Christ for his church, be willing to receive them in Christ, willing to receive them and help and assist them based on the instruction of Christ's church? That's the Phoebe and her attestation. What else does this chapter teach about the relationship between churches? Well, striking that it is that refrain of greet, the greetings that are exchanged. And then at the end in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. We have some guests this morning, so I don't know what you were expecting, but I don't think you came here thinking that you'd be received with a holy kiss. Maybe more something like a handshake. And sure enough, we had a welcome family this morning. Thank you to the DeHaases also for doing that. It'll probably let any visitor, but also any brother or sister come in somewhat unbothered, but there is a good chance that also as you go from here, you'll receive a handshake, a greeting before you leave the church. And on one hand, it's maybe because, we like to be friendly and we like to be welcoming. But on the other hand, because also of that bond that is enjoyed between believers and between churches, these greetings have more significance than just friendliness. The greetings also should reflect that there is a bond between believers that extends beyond just, brothers and sisters here in Vernon. Just as that bond existed between a church in Rome and a church in Corinth, where they take the time to send greetings to one another. And so also we may enjoy that. And when brothers and sisters who are not of our congregation take the time, look up, okay, where can we go to Vernon? What time of worship they are? They come here to take that as an encouragement. But here we have brothers and sisters where, as evidence, as witness of God's work in other areas as well. How we may enjoy that fellowship as that which is there because of the fellowship we enjoy with Christ. Yeah, that may also then be a greeting that is more than just welcoming or friendliness. So also just consider that. If I know there's a lot of you who are the welcome family and you're maybe on the welcome list and you maybe take some extra time in the morning to get to church and get everyone presentable as you stand in the line and shake hands. But it is also a wonderful thing, and one of those things that you find again and again in these letters. That yes, also among the churches, greet one another, but also then with those who are guests, greet one another. Because of that bond that is enjoyed in Christ. Because what we often get, as I already mentioned, is that encouragement that we find when we have that evidence of the Catholicity of the church. You find that in Paul's own words as well, as he considers what he knows about the church in Rome. So he'll say himself in verse 19, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you." Every so often a visiting minister may come by and you'll start the service with something like, you know, your brothers and sisters in this place greet you, or greetings from your brothers and sisters in the congregation he serves. And sometimes that may be a bit short and maybe it seem a little bit odd, but it's also meant to be of an encouragement. That you would remember that, yeah, there are brothers and sisters elsewhere. You seek to serve the Lord just as you do. Maybe facing the same trials as you do, but also persevere. You may hear of also their obedience and the sacrifices that come with it to serve the Lord. Sometimes it can be more fleshed out, and I also share this with you for your encouragement as well. So more recently, actually a couple months ago, I was able to go also preach in Refuge Church near Langley. And just that council meeting beforehand, we had gotten a request from this church, Refuge, for support in their mission work that they were trying to set up. They had ordained an elder to do local outreach and among the East Indian community. They're looking for financial support. They're also looking for support in prayer and encouragement in that way. And now usually maybe you would send a letter back, and then all of a sudden one brother goes, well, what if we just actually, you know, Pastor Ewan's going to be there. Let's just send him that he may convey it himself. And it was actually a wonderful opportunity because usually these things kind of get lost. You know, it's a letter sent to us. We send a letter back. Congregations don't usually get to hear of it unless you maybe are paying minute attention to short reports and the like. And I was able to address the congregations and saying, you know, we received your letter. We want to encourage you in that work and financially support you, and realizing, too, that this is a newer congregation. They have a lot of things that they could possibly invest time and money in, but here they were trying to get this going, seeing this as a calling of the Lord to make use of the gifts that they had been given them and the context in which they're serving to encourage them. And that was immensely encouraging for them. And so also consider that if the deacons in the future ask for funds, or if there's like a call for personal financial gifts, also consider that your brothers and sisters in Refuge will receive that with joy and encouragement. And so also think about that function when there is some things like church news or there are mission updates. They're meant to encourage us and to spur us on. And we may continue in our own efforts to serving the Lord. To realize that we aren't in this on our own, but we are laboring together with brothers and sisters elsewhere. Yes, also across the world. And when we look beyond Romans 16, we know that there's many other ways in which churches can can encourage one another. It's not just that sending of money or of information. You could have a bond, a federation of churches, which we also enjoy. It's there to give advice and provide accountability. And we're Canadian Reformed churches. It often happens at classes, regional synod, general synod, that important decisions will almost always get checked by some other brothers of other churches, leaders of other churches, so that we may be careful. There are regular checkups like church visitation. As we all know, that the church needs accountability as well. It's always been warnings. Like just after Paul is encouraged by the Roman church, when he says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you," there is that warning, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And that comes in the context of brothers to watch out those who cause division and put obstacles in your way and contrary to the teaching. The church needs to work together to continue to be faithful and obedient. The church needs one another to also share the riches and the gifts that each church has been given. This even goes beyond just federating churches, beyond Canadian Reformed churches. If you ever have, if you happen to go to a classes or especially a general synod, you'll notice that Catholicity of the church is seen there as well. So there's almost always representatives from around the world, sister church relationships. And these brothers come there not just to give a report. Often they get some kind of advisory function as well. They have their say because their context may lend them to be able to address us and say, maybe Canadian Reformed Churches, Canadian churches, like, watch out for this. Keep this in mind. This has worked for us or this hasn't worked for us. Not just an exchange of information or of funds, but an encouragement to one another also in the guidance that we need. And lastly, but not least, there's always the need for churches to pray for one another. We pray for our church, we pray for each other, but also for the church more broadly. If you look at the book of praise and you go through the form prayers, there's also a prayer for the needs of Christendom, that greater Catholic church and the Christians around the world. A need for prayer. It says Paul prays for every church that he writes to, and he expects them to pray for him and his ministry, so it goes among the churches. And let's keep that also in mind as it to realize what this all amounts to, and that is found in that wonderful vision of Revelation 7. The church is gathered there around God's throne, a multitude of many different faces, many different places of nations and tribes, all represented there to worship the one King, Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of thing that, yeah, that exchange there in Rome and Corinth, it was just the beginning of, yeah, there is Jew, there's Gentile, there was the Greek and the Roman, but, you know, look at the church today and you'll see so much more of that. The very fact that you could travel around the world today, and most likely there will be some church that you could go to on Sunday where you'll hear the faithful preaching of the word. Now that even if you maybe not even know the language, that you may go there and enjoy that fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Like, it's not just Corinth and Rome that Phoebe may be received. No, you can go around the world and find those who are faithful to Jesus Christ and with whom you enjoy a bond in Jesus Christ. As much as everything will be different, there may still be something that's familiar. And that is the Catholic Church. But it's also that greater picture that hopefully gets us to think about our local church. In some ways, you know, we said, you know, maybe this chapter at the end of Romans is for the benefit of Paul, that he defends his gospel. Maybe it's just for the benefit of an exchange of greetings. But what do you think also it would have had, what effect it would have had on the Roman congregation itself? They get to look to their own church through the eyes of a stranger or the eyes of someone outside of it, in the eyes of Paul. And the Church of Rome had its divisions. There was the Jews and the Gentiles, and most likely, you know, what made it more difficult was that at some point in the Roman Church all of the Jews left the city because they were exiled, and then they probably came back. Now imagine you're gone for a while and you come back to the church that was run by Gentiles for so long. Things might have changed. You may not have that place that you're familiar with, and it causes tension and divisions. And Paul is writing all about that. And yet then at the end of the letter, he's like, look, I've worked with Gentiles, I've worked with Jews, I've worked with Greeks, I've worked with Romans, I've seen the gospel at work among all of you. Greet all of these people. And wouldn't that have been an opportunity for them to look at one another? To realize that, you know, they have so much already as a shared bond in Paul, we may say. How much richer is that when it comes to it being in Jesus Christ? That it is when we have that big picture that also then helps us to consider the riches of this local congregation. The fact that we may be encouraged by hearing of reports and things are going on around the world may also just open up our eyes to be encouraged by the fact that you have brothers and sisters who show up every week and are seeking to live their life for Christ. And yes, those steps of obedience and of sacrifice and of continuing to praise the Lord. These things that you may find, yes, as you cross the world, you may find also here. That is maybe also one more of those benefits of the church Catholic. We may enjoy the gifts that Christ gives us. That bond is enjoyed, yes, on that great scale, also on that small scale. And praise the Lord for that. Amen.